From author Rachel Held Evans. In an age of information overload, the last thing any of us needs is more information about God. We need the practice of incarnation, by which God saves the lives of those whose intellectual ascent has turned them dry as dust, who have run frighteningly low on the bread of life, who are dying to know more God in their bodies, not more about God, more God. So we've been, thanks to her book, her words, trying to offer you more God in your body. God that, as Rachel Held Evans said, you can get out of your head and into your hands. Today we're doing that by talking about the Sacrament of Holy Orders. In the Catholic Church, the Sacrament of Holy Orders is described this way. All members of the church participate in the priesthood of all believers through baptism. That's a great start. But then, however, some men are called to serve Jesus and the church today through the celebration of the Sacrament of Holy Orders. Through their leadership in the church, they help continue Jesus' presence on earth in the tradition of the apostles. There are three levels of participation in the Sacrament of Holy Orders: as bishop, as priest, and as deacon. Let me back up. Quote, some men are called to serve Jesus and the church today through the celebration of the Sacrament of Holy Orders. Through their leadership in the church, they help continue Jesus' presence on earth in the tradition of the apostles. As you might imagine, I have much to say about that. But I won't, because it's not beneficial. But here's what I will say. The Sacrament of Holy Orders is not one that the Protestant Christian tradition, of which Uprising is part, recognizes. We do not recognize the Sacrament of Holy Orders. Yes, we do ordain pastors. Yes, we commission deacons. Yes, we belong to metropolitan community churches, which in part is led by elders who share some of the same responsibilities as bishops. All of this, regardless of gender. But the Sacrament of Holy Orders, which makes clear that some men are set apart to help continue Jesus' presence on earth in the tradition of the apostles, implies that other human beings are not. And that is my main disagreement, which I will try to discuss very civilly today. Some history. In ancient Israel, when the temple rose high above Jerusalem, a high priest presided at the temple. Not every day, that was left to ordinary priests. But on the high holy day of atonement, of repentance, the day called Yom Kippur, and by the way, Yom Kippur begins tonight at sundown for our Jewish siblings. On that day, every Jew was drawn by tradition to Jerusalem. Every Jew would bring with her her deepest sorrow, her greatest regret, her heaviest guilty secret, her most wearisome burden, and pass it on to the high priest. The high priest took all of the weight of the Jewish world upon himself, all of those confessions, and entered into the inner sanctum, the holiest of holies, the dwelling place of God, that inner sanctum of the temple. And there the high priest asked a blessing upon himself and upon the people, and then over an altar of stone and fire, the priest released the sins of the people in great swirling clouds of smoke and incense, released those sins to God. And the sins, like the smoke, left the confines of earth and we're gathered up into the great mystery of God. It was a time of blessed assurance. Now, who would want to give up that gift? No one. Yet, in the first century, the followers of a rabbi named Jesus were trying to do just that. You do not need a high priest, they said. Jesus, the Christ, was the earthly incarnation of God, God's child, if you will. And Jesus was the high priest whose life and death have offered us the assurance of a life lived in the loving care and the presence of God. Well, that took a bit of convincing, as you can imagine. So that's what the writer of Hebrews set out to do. The writer of the book of Hebrews set out to convince the people that blessed assurance was still theirs. Forgiveness was still theirs. A reconciliation and life in the presence of God was still theirs, only in a new way. A very personal way. A perfected way. That they no longer needed a priest to intervene. From the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter. Furthermore, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he has no need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. This he did once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest those who are subject to weakness. But the word of the oath, the word of the covenant, which came later than the law, appoints a child of God who has been made perfect forever. In other words, to use a variation of one of Reverend Elder Ken Martin's favorite quotes, the job of high priest has been filled, and you and I did not get it. Because Jesus has filled it for all time. The new covenant, which is higher than the law, has been filled forever through Jesus Christ. We have a priest, an advocate. We have a rabbi, a savior. Now, this doesn't mean that we no longer need rabbis or priests or deacons. We do. We need them to help continue Jesus' presence on earth in the tradition of the apostles. We need them to marry and to bury and to baptize and be administrators for the church and preach and teach. And we need to respect the love and leadership of authority of those who fill the office faithfully. But they are not the only ones whose manner of life should help continue Jesus' presence on earth. That, helping to continue Jesus' presence on earth, that is for all of us. Let me go back to the scriptures. This from the book of Acts, beginning in the 9th chapter with the 36th. Verse. It's a story I've told you before. I love this story. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At the time she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, who heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him with this request: please come to us without delay. So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made for them while she was still living. Peter put them all outside, then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." And then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Tabitha, a seamstress. Tabitha, whose name in Greek is Dorcas, is the only woman in Scripture specifically referred to as a disciple. The only woman in Scripture specifically referred to as a disciple. 296 times the word for disciple is used in the Bible. Two of those in the book of Isaiah and the other 294 in the Gospels and the book of Acts. But only once is the feminine form of the Greek word for disciple used in the entire Bible. And it is used for this woman, Dorcas. Now, there were occasions of women being referred to as followers of Christ, but only once do the scriptures actually refer to a woman as a disciple. So how did this woman come to be called a disciple? This is all we know. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. Dorcas was a woman of compassion whose actions testified to her belief in Christ. As John Walton says, she was the Dorothy Day of her time, putting a human face on the compassion of Christ and expressing and embodying that love for those in the village of Joppa. Dorcas was possibly the favorite biblical character of St. Francis, who said, "Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words." Dorcas was called disciple not because of her position as a teacher or a preacher. Dorcas preached compassion, and she did it through her daily actions. It's important to know that Jesus calls all of his disciples to this style of humble leadership, of compassion. Most Christians hold in tension a belief in both the priesthood of all believers and the distinct calling of some Christians to specially ordained ministry roles. Roles of pastor and priest and deacon and bishop. But what I want us to understand today is that we are all called to witness to our faith in Jesus Christ through our actions, through the lives that we live, all of us. More words from Rachel Held Evans. This is a long quote. This is all hers. Dorcas was called disciple not because of her position as a teacher or preacher. She preached compassion, and she did it through her daily actions. Dorcas's ministry of compassion, of acts of charity and good works was primarily to the widows of Joppa. And this was significant because as a woman herself, she was a marginal member of society. Yet her ministry was devoted to those who were farther outside the margins than herself. Unfortunately, we get it a little confused these days. I continue. While Jesus calls all his followers to this style of humble leadership, most Christians hold a tension between the priest of all believers, thank you, and the distinct calling of some Christians to specially ordained ministry roles. Unfortunately, the difference between the clergy and the laity is often perceived as more vast than it is, which leads to all sorts of trouble. From abusive and authoritarian churches to the idolization of religious leaders by their followers,
To unhealthy and unhappy pastors who struggle to manage the weight of the expectations placed upon them. To Christians who miss the full depth of their own callings because they believe ministry is something other people do. This is a quote from Alexander Schmemann that Rachel Held Evans quotes in her book. If there are priests in the church, if there is the priestly vocation in it, it is precisely in order to reveal to each vocation its priestly essence, to make the whole life of all people the liturgy of the dominion of God, to reveal the church as the royal priesthood of the redeemed world. In other words, he said, if there are priests in the church, it is for the purpose of revealing to every vocation its priestly essence. Everyone. I read a story recently about a person who had found the way to reflect the love of God in the work that she does. I hope it gives you encouragement that you can find the way in your daily life, in your vocation, in your retirement, in your parenting. Hope that this will help encourage you to find the ways to reflect the love of God in your own daily living. Recently, the author says, I had a beautiful conversation with a colleague. Her mother had passed away, and she faced the overwhelming task of cleaning out her home. Weeks passed as she faced into the grief she knew this would bring and wrestled with the best way to approach the work. By a stroke of providence, she connected with a woman who ran an estate sales company. In conversation with her, the woman said to her, "Go through the house and take only what you want. Take all the time you need, then leave the rest to us. We will take care of it." As the woman telling the story reflected on that moment, she said, "Her saying those words to me was the most wonderful act of grace I have ever received. I felt such relief. It allowed me to grieve my mother without the burden of the rest." Just an ordinary person, doing her best in her everyday life to share grace and compassion with other human beings. I want to end with a few more words from Rachel Held Evans. You will hear them today with a bit of dissonance. They are words about touch. And touch is something that's not very safe right now. Sharing space is largely unsafe right now. But this pandemic is not the end of our story as Christians. And touch is not only literal, it is figurative as well. Even during this pandemic, you can touch people. Reach out and touch people. Remember that we are only physically distanced, not emotionally or spiritually, though we're feeling some of the effects of this in those areas for sure. So I'm going to finish with Rachel Held Evans' words about reaching out to touch. And as you listen to the quartet sing after that, I've shared some questions and invitations with you that I hope you will take to heart and find ways to act on. In closing, then, from Rachel Held Evans and her book, Searching for Sunday. Ultimately, all are commissioned. All are called. All belong to the holy order of God's beloved. The hands that pass the peace can pass a meal to the man on the street. The hands that cup together to receive Christ and the bread will extend to receive Christ in the immigrant, the refugee, the lonely, or the sick. Hands plant and uproot and cook and caress. They repair and rewire and change diapers and dress wounds. Hands tickle giggling children and wipe away tears. Hands rub heaving bellies of big ugly dogs. Hands sanctify all sorts of ordinary things and make them holy. Through touch, God gave us the power to injure or to heal, to wage war or to wash feet. Let us not forget the gravity of that. Let us not forget that we are all called. Amen.